youth, I preached at a camp, I preached at some schools, and Wayne said, come preach it now at church. And you know what? You know when you eat the chappie and then you've been chewing on the chappie and chewing on the chappie and chewing, and suddenly it's just like a rock in your mouth. So I was sitting there trying to prep for the sermon, and I was like, this chappie is like flavorless and chewing through and just done. So I was trying to think of things together, so put things together. So I thought I'd do some story time and do the good old-fashioned ask some good questions. And this is actually, I had the sermon written and everything, and then where's Joss? Joss isn't even here today. Joss was like, yeah, at school they're teaching us critical thinking. And I was like, wow, I only learned that in varsity, and I still don't do it properly. So I thought, why not just ask questions? So first I'm going to read the text, and then I'm just going to ask the five big questions that count. So I'm reading from 1 John 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love with word or speech, but in action and in truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth. We will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in his name, the Son, and the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commands us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in them. And the way we know that we remain, that he remains in us, is the Spirit that he has given us. So, yeah, Lord, I just pray that, come Holy Spirit, invade our space, invade my words, and just speak today in us and through us, whether it's through what I say or in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's quite a challenging passage. It's a difficult one about love and hate and big topics. So I'm actually going to start by not addressing it at all and telling you a story. He lays out what love is pretty straightforward, and I have this great story from varsity of a friend I had being the operative word, because I ruined it quite badly. So my five questions are going to be, what is love, when do we love, where do we love, who do we love, and how do we love? So start with what. So what is love? And I'll do this each with a story. So this story starts like this. I had this lovely friend. I studied literature with her, and we'd get on really, really well because we both liked books, we both liked music, we both liked film, so we'd chat about that stuff. And we'd study together, and we were really good friends. We'd just talk about that stuff, always surface level, always lovely. Great, great friends. But one day she came to class, and I said, oh, no, there's something wrong. So I asked her, oh, is something wrong? Is anything going on? No, it's fine. I'm just contemplating some of the heavy stuff I've dealt with in the past couple of months. So I was like, I'm sidestepping that one. I'm not getting tackled with that. I'm just going to go on through. Good luck. I'm not going to deal with that. So carried on, great friends, blah-de-blah. And then one day, she knew I was studying music. She was studying English. She said, so what do you think of such and such lecturer? So I said, flat out, oh, I don't like him. I don't like the way he teaches. I don't like the way he treats the kids. And he's a great musician, but not a good person. So I was like, so how do you know him? She's like, it's my dad. And that was pretty much the end of that relationship. But it proved to me what love is. I could have loved our conversations that we had every single day when we chatted about literature and music, but I never dug deep enough to who she was. I never asked the right questions. I never found out what she was struggling with. And the actual real sad thing is she was struggling with her dad, and I just told her that I didn't like him. So it wasn't great, but I never dug deep enough, and it killed that relationship. Lovely girl. I think she's doing her doctorate now. I see her in passing, and it's all highs and buys from here on out, for obvious reason. But that is what John calls us to do in this passage. Let's not love with word or speech, but in action and truth. Let's dig a little bit deeper. Let's pry a little bit more. It's not fun to get tackled when somebody comes with their burden. It's really, really tough when somebody's like, I'm really struggling with something. And it's so easy just to be like, well, enjoy that then. Which is exactly what I did. But now I look back and it hurts because I threw away a great relationship by not loving in action and truth, by not digging deeper, by not asking the real right questions. There's the old adage, Wayne would like to call it a Bowerism, but it's not a Bowerism, it's a Bevism, and he's owned it for himself, about how Bev used to have people over and ask them at a time of cell group, what is God doing in your life? Instead of talking about the weather or how their days went or how work is going, what is God doing in your life? Asking real, real questions and getting to the bottom of it is the source of how we can love one another. We can't just pretend to love and have a great time with everybody all the time. We've really got to dig deep. So that's my first what. So I've got a second story. I've got lots of stories today. And then the next one is, when do we love? And I think we find this tricky as Christians. We think that this love is reserved for this place, this building, this tea, this fellowship time, this deep dig into it. And that's just so wrong. It's so empty. And I have a great story on that. And what happened actually was we were practicing here. One was it a Thursday night? I don't know why we decided to practice here. We were practicing here. And afterwards, my friend invited me to a drink at the Irish pub. So I'm like, sweet, off work, I'm going to go have a Guinness, I'm going to have a nice relaxing time, great time, awesome. So I go, and it's all geselig, and these guys are asking, why are you late? And I was like, no, I came from work, blah-de-blah, no, I just came from the church. And the one guy's just quiet, and we're chatting, great time, lots of fun and laughter. And these are proper heathens, like my favorite kind of people. Real unchurched. Yeah, the conversation will not be repeated, let's put it that way. But we're sitting and the chats have just all moved away, and this young guy, and I met him for the first time, comes to me and he says, so what were you doing at the church? So I said, well, I'm the youth pastor. And he said, really? Well, I want to know how to raise my child with Christian values. How do I do that? And it's 11 o'clock at night, and I think when I walked out of the church here, I thought I was done with work for the day, you know? And we just had the most amazing eye-to-eye about how he must join fellowship and grow in community, and him and his wife must go and seek advice of fellow Christians. And I would never have picked that up at all. And that was what defined the when for me. When is whenever? When is all the time? When is when we're walking down the street, when we're in the Wimpy, when we're in the Pick and Pay? That is the time to love. Not here only. Not at home only, but whenever. After you've clocked out for the day and you've said, okay, it's time for me to take my break, that's when God will need you sometimes. That's when he needs you to work. So we've got to equip ourselves and get ready to love and be in action and truth whenever the time comes. And the questions get asked, and we've got to answer them. Okay, that leads me to the where. And the where I've underlined and I've written the training ground, because I think this is a very, very important thing. I think often as Christians, what we do is we get all these ideas. We get the great commission, go out and make disciples and all these things. Go heal people, heal the sick, feed the poor, all this stuff. And it's so daunting. It's so incredibly hard to conceive ourselves doing these crazy things. And yet we come to church and all we do at church is sit and fall asleep listening to Wayne. But this is such an important place. And this is a story I got from one of my mom's colleagues. He's also a pastor, actually. He works in a ministry called Jews for Jesus. And he said to me one day, one of the best pieces of advice before I started into ministry, he said, the church is a hospital. And even you are the patient. And hopefully, everybody's also the doctor. But this is the place where we practice.
Sorry, it's going to turn this off.
Too hot?
No, it's just finished. And it's going
to... No. Well, if I started preaching badly, I could have blamed that. We are all the patients and we are all the doctors. But this is the place where we practice medicine. If we aren't here ministering to one another, if we aren't here coming to this place and fellowshipping and loving in our community, how are we supposed to go and do that out there in the world? This is the training ground. This is where we wet our whistles. This is where we equip ourselves so that we can go out and make disciples. But it starts here. This is the place. This is the where. This is the hospital. And yes, there's weeks that we come in here as patients and we've broken and we've had the hardest times. But we carry each other's burdens. We lift one another up. We minister to one another. And I have been ministered to by almost everyone in this church, even when they don't expect it. And this story comes from Friday night when I'm buying hot chocolate for the kids. I was so nervous. I was going to preach a difficult passage to the kids on Romans 8, and I was really, really nervous. I was like shaking. I was at buying hot chocolate for the kids because it was a bit cold. And I'm at Spa, and I'm at the till, and I look up, and there's Frances just looking at me. Was great. She was talking about Elon Musk on the TV, but that's besides the point. But I just felt like, hey, that's my friend. Oh, she's kind of watching over me right now, and I'm feeling a bit nervous. And Francis, and all the little bits and pieces that Francis has inputted into my life, all the little encouragements just flashed through my head. It was just a quick reminder. And it was so beautiful. And I was like, okay, sweet, I can go and preach this to the kids. And I think it went well. Ask Kira, she'll probably say it didn't. But that's beside the point. But we are there for each other. And wherever we meet, we should be there for each other. I think it's so easy. Lee and I used to have this thing where we'd hate to go to Cresta because we'd always see somebody that we went to school with at Cresta. And it was terrible. And you'd be like, the best was COVID because you have the mask on. But then people still recognized you. I don't know how, but they did. But I fall short of that sometimes. Sometimes I see somebody in our congregation at the shop and I'm like, oh, I really don't want to have a conversation right now. But we've got to dig in. That's where the real communion happens. That's where the real discussions happen. When we least expect it, When we're not here for God, we're here for bacon to put in our dinner. I don't know. It's so important that when we see each other, we encourage one another. Because that's the mission field and this is the training ground. And when we're out there and we see each other, we need to encourage each other in that mission field. So I get to the who. And the who, I've highlighted family. But it is really everyone. Everyone on this earth is God's child. Everyone on this earth deserves to know his love. His fierce, dogged love that hunts them down and changes their lives. Every single one. But sometimes I think we think that's too much. So I say start with family. And I think that's even harder. So I have this crazy side of my family. For those of you who came to my wedding, you would have seen the hippies. I love them to bits. They are awesome people. But they were very, very far away from God for a very long time. And I remember my mom was a very prayerful woman. She taught me a lot, but she was a prayerful woman. And every single day in her prayers, she would lift them up. And every single time we have a discussion with them and she'd share the gospel with them, they would spit it back at her. They would have their excuses. They would have this and that and this. And the story also comes out of our congregation because after Wayne preached at my mother's funeral, my aunt got saved. And she's so on fire. It's ridiculous, actually. And it's even more so, she's joined a church. And I don't know if any of you remember Caitlin and Phil that used to. She's joined their church in their little town in the middle of nowhere in the Western Cape. And I just think God just works in these mysterious, wonderful ways. It's so hard sometimes to reach the people we love the most. And often it's not us that ever gets it through to them. But that day after day dedication to pray for their hearts, to pray that God comes. And now, when previously I would have these conversations with my aunt and it would just be a conflictual conversation, a debate, now it's a hunger. Now it's like, what can I grab out of this? I have terribly long phone calls with her and it steals a lot of my time, but I love her to bits. And it's so exciting to see that growth. And her husband has gotten saved, and her son has gotten saved, and my cousins are saved. And it's just so beautiful to see God work, even when we think our family minister was my mom, who's gone, is gone. God carries on. It doesn't stop after death. And we have passed from death to life. And that's the beautiful thing John is saying here. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. So how we love them is in action and truth and dedication and commitment. Whether they hear it or not, we are still loving them. It's not important. How we receive that is not important. And I think when I shared this at Jaden's school, the big thing we try and understand about love is that in a worldly view, it's so reciprocal. It's I love you, so you love me back. But that is not our love. It is so much more powerful than that. It is I love you because God loved me first. Exactly. I love you because Christ gave it all so that I can identify as a beloved child of God. And when we find ourselves in that space that we are beloved, that we identify as a child of God, we can give that so freely. We don't need to receive it back. And that's not what this is about. It's not reciprocal love. It's us outflowing what God has given us first. Then finally, the big one, the hardest one, I think, is the how. How do we love? And this story comes from a pastor in the fraternal. We met on this last week. It was quite a funny story, and I shared it at the youth, and it came across very racist. So I'm going to try and rechange his words. So it's actually Lee's parents' pastor. His name is Bentry. He's a lovely, lovely man. I'm sure many of you have met him or heard him pray or preach. He's lovely. But he's this beautiful, big Zambian black guy. Big, proud man. So he said this important thing about how do we love. And that's a difficult one. What gets the engine going that we can go out and love? And it's not even that we are asked to love or called to love by God, because it is the one thing that unifies us all. We are all commanded by God to love. He asked us to love one another. We are commanded to. So Bentry put it like this, and I'm going to change it because I can't. I'm not of his disposition. He said, I can't tell Wayne to grow 4 foot shorter. God can't go and command him to grow shorter. The same as he can't command me to grow 2 feet taller. I don't have the stuff in me. It is not possible. But when he commands us to love, he gives us the grace to do so. When we have nothing, he has everything. He has enough to share. And it is our job to share it. And even when we don't want to, and we're biting our teeth, and we've had a big fight with our spouse, I'm looking at Luke because he's laughing at me. Or one of the kids in our children's church. God gives us the grace to love them when we don't want to. So I've got a little toolkit, which I shared with Shiante the other day, that helps us do these things, that helps us go out and love. And it's just three things. Straight from Jesus, he would have said a lot more. But it's stupid simple, but actually really hard to do on the day-to-day. And it's this: we need to pray. We need to pray without ceasing that God gives us the grace to love. Amongst other things, but that is huge. We need to read. We need to read every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. And we'll love, love, love. And it's hard. It's hard to sit down every morning and read this, and it's my job. I don't know how you guys do it, but it's like... Wayne's laughing the loudest because he knows. but... We need to dig into this. Wayne gave me this adage when I was trying to share some of the stuff with him, and he said, St. Augustine always used to say that this is a love letter to us from the Almighty. Well, this is not a Bible, this is an iPad. There's a Bible on here. I'm not saying Steve Jobs is the Almighty God. God, the Bible. He wrote a love letter to all of us. For the times that we do not have it in us. For the times that we do not believe that we are loved. And this is so important in this passage from John. He says, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. I don't know about you, but I'm very, very quick to criticize myself. I am very hard on myself, and in turn, sometimes I'm hard on others. But my own heart beats me up. My own heart and nature tells me things I don't want to hear. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and it's just like, stay in bed. And then Wayne calls me and then I'm like, oh, I have to love Wayne today. There's hard things. There's difficult things. And I have to fight with this heart every single day. But we are reassured that God is greater than our hearts. No matter what our hearts say, no matter how we condemn ourselves, no matter how we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you are not worth whatever. The King of the universe is greater and he loves you. And that goes before everything that we do. He is greater than our hearts, even when our hearts condemn us. Isn't that just beautiful? And then the third, and I think for me, the most important thing is this fellowship. Is us getting together and meeting and sharing our hearts with one another. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we learn to love and give love and show love right here in this fellowship. When I see you in the Pick and Pay or when I see you at church on Sunday. When I'm having coffee or when I'm driving in my car and I drive past you. That's when we love. This fellowship, this community is what this is all about. So when I was telling Shiante about this, I was saying the most important thing we can do as Christians is spend time with other Christians. But it goes back to the Beverism that we need to ask the right questions. I think we are not courageous enough in church. At tea time, we'll sit there and ask, how did that one meeting go? Well, that's important. Never mind. I didn't say that one. We say, what do you think about the weather today? Or what are your holiday plans? Or what are you doing for Sunday lunch? Instead of saying, what is God doing in your life? How did the message impact you today? Did you agree with what Wayne said? My answer is always no. But what is God doing in your life? That's a simple question that we can all ask every Sunday to the first person we have tea with, who is always somebody different. And then we go. Then we can go. Then we can go out into the world and love the way God loved us because we've practiced it here. I love cricket. I love it too much. Lee thinks I'm addicted. There's worse things I could be addicted to, but I love cricket. One of my favorite cricketers, actually a turncoat traitor, his name is Kevin Peterson, and his thing always was that if I've practiced it, I can do it in the big games. I've done this in the nets 100 times. I've hit this ball 100 times. Now, when I go out into the middle in front of the whole world at the World Cup, I'll hit it for 6. And that's what we've got to do here. If we are prepared and ready and practicing here in this building, in our homes with each other, in community, when we go out and people ask us hard questions in the big, bad world that hates us, we will be ready to hit the ball for 6. So, sorry, that really wasn't really about love, but it is about what God has called us to. And this world is a terrible, awful, scary, scary, scary place sometimes. It's difficult to live this life. But we have this thing in our hands, and it's love, that we were given by the Savior of the world to go and remedy some of the pain that this world experiences. So let's go out and share it.